This morning, that is correct, this morning we will be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Because it's not going to happen accidentally. This is the theme for the series that we have been embarking on the last few weeks. Coming out of 1 Timothy, where Paul is instructing that young minister about his way of living and the way to grow in godliness. And this series on the spiritual disciplines. And today, we're picking up where we left off last week on the discipline of prayer. I realize just from looking at who is assembled here today that a lot of you weren't here last week. And that's okay. We have lots of people that are visitors, people that were away in Texas or on the coast or wherever. And we're really glad to have you back. Last week, we talked about the fact that prayer is that most central spiritual discipline. It's that way in which we engage with the heart of God. In fact, it's just basically having that relationship with God and speaking with Him and communicating with and interacting with and engaging with the heart of God. And it's got to be central to our spiritual growth. It's that central thing, that basic avenue for engaging in a relationship with God. It is extremely central. But we realize that we struggle with our prayer life. We could all use some helpful tips on things to do that would make that avenue broader, make it easier, make it something that is more rich. I ran across a story that a young mother had written about her child. She was training her 3-year-old daughter how to pray. And she talked about how she trained her to pray the Lord's Prayer, and at bedtime she would say the lines, and then her daughter would repeat after her, and they kind of got to a point where the daughter broke away and started to say the lines herself, which is a great moment in every mother's life, right? When the daughter or the child starts to say their own prayers. But got to the very end that said, "Lead us not into temptation." And she said, "But deliver us some email." And the mother was... Well, it was funny, right? But we all need some more instruction. Just like that little child needs instruction, we could use some instruction in prayer. Even when we've grown older, we could use some more guidance is sometimes we preachers say, you've got to pray. Pray. Keep praying. Let's go. But we don't give you any guidance as to what you might do. What does that actually look like? Well, today, that's what I hope to do, is to give some specific and practical guidance as to how your prayer life might be enhanced and might be enriched. And as I was thinking about this sermon today, I was thinking about carpet bombing, and that's really not a good image to come in mind when you think about a sermon, but you know, when you just kind of blast everything and hope something, you hit something. That's what the image is, right? Carpet bombing. You throw it all out there and hope some of it sticks. And I'm going to throw a lot at you today. And if you've got a pencil and some paper, you might want to get that out right now, because I'm going to have to go kind of quickly. But I'm hoping some of this will stick. Some of it will get into your prayer life. Whether you are a beginner or very advanced, there are five keys that I have identified that as I've been wrestling with this, that I'd like to present to you this morning. And we have five of them, and A, B, C, D, E. All right? Be thankful that I didn't go to Z, right? It'd be a really long sermon. Okay. If we're going to grow, one of the keys in terms of our prayer life is to implement a plan of action. It's not enough to say, I want to be better at prayer. I'm going to be better this week. I'm going to pray more. Sometimes that can actually be a weight upon us. We hear we're supposed to pray more, but we don't know what to do. But one thing that we can do at the beginning is to make a plan. It's not enough to say, I want to grow. Get a goal. The next question was, how is that going to happen? You say you want to grow. How is it going to happen? I would recommend making some kind of a prayer plan. Some kind of a formal way in which you are going to advance forward in prayer. Maybe it's timing that you're spending in prayer. Maybe it's the depth of your prayers. But some kind of plan that you lay out for yourself, a plan of action. And then secondly, within this category, make yourself accountable to someone else. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I try to work out or get back into shape, it really helps if I have someone else that I'm doing that with, someone that I'm going to go work out with, or I'm going to meet somebody at 6 a.m. someplace, and when I don't feel like getting up at 5:30 to go and work out, I think, oh, Ronald's going to be there waiting for me. I'm going to show up because I don't want to disappoint him, right? Now, that's not the greatest motivations, but it does get me to the gym sometimes. And sometimes having that accountability partner, someone who has been given permission to ask you about your prayer life, can help you get on your knees, go into that quiet room of prayer, okay? And God will bless you there. Find someone that you can share with them and say, hey, I really want to grow in this. I don't just want to say I want to grow, and I need some help. And share with them what that plan is, and then ask them, Dan, will you ask me next week how this week of prayer went? And if they nod their head and say yes, they're going to ask you next Sunday. And that's good. That's good for me, and it's good for you spiritually if we want to grow in prayer. And then lastly, commit to God. There have been times in my life where I felt like I've been struggling with my prayer life or whatever, and at one point I actually made, I don't know if it was a vow, but it was pretty close to a vow, where I said, Lord, I will meet you again today. I will be praying again to you this day. And that kind of stick, because that's kind of heavy when you promise something to God. Ecclesiastes says, if you make a vow to God, you better fulfill it, right? You might say a commitment to Him. Promise God, I will come more into your presence today. And be specific. That can help us implement this plan of action. Secondly, broaden your view of prayer. Sometimes we have a very narrow understanding of what prayer is. C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters talks about the fact that one of the greatest tools that the devil has to keep us from growing in prayer is to keep our mindset about prayer that which we learned when we were just very little. The rote kind of prayers, the very simple kinds of prayers, oftentimes the prayers that really have to do with simply asking God for something. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we referred to this already in this series, but let's refer to it again. The Apostle Paul, as he's talking about spiritual growth in chapter 6, talks about putting on the full armor of God, and then ends in verse 18 by saying this, And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. He goes on to say, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And the point I want us to key on this morning is that there are different kinds of prayer. He says, in this verse, there are two specific words that are used. One we think is probably the general term for prayer in the New Testament, but another one that has to do more with intercession or supplication, where you get very specific what you're asking God for. And it brings up this idea that we need to have a more a broad understanding. Perhaps our prayer life often stagnates because prayer is simply asking God for things. Give me this, give me that. And oftentimes we may be stymied in our prayer life because we feel kind of guilty for going to God in that particular way. And as I mentioned last week, in the Lord's Prayer, there are various things that are happening, not just petition. You know, there's a story about two brothers, little kids, who were at Grandma's house. And Grandma had them come in each night, and they were praying. And one night, the older brother led this prayer, you know, praying to God, and Grandma was sitting there on the bed. And he asked for some things, but he went on to some other stuff. But then the little brother, when he prayed very loud. Like, dear God, please give me a Wii, or give me a, you know, Lego set, or give me whatever, very loud. And after Grandma had left, and they were kind of settling down, the older brother said, hey, why'd you pray so loud? He said, why'd you pray so loud? You think God's deaf? And the little brother said, no, I don't think God's deaf, but I think Grandma may be going deaf. Okay, because see, God, that Grandma is really going to be the delivery boy for the Wii or whatever it is. We'll make sure that she heard that. You know, sometimes we have that view of prayer. That's wrong. We all know that, don't we? But sometimes we need to be reminded to broaden our prayers beyond just petition for things. Now, one thing that we can do is use some things like this. I know that many of you are aware of this acronym that can be useful for our prayer life. Bill Hybels wrote a book a few years ago called Too Busy to Pray, in which he outlines this and says, this is a good approach. If you want to broaden your prayer life, utilize ACTS, A-C-T-S. And that is, you begin your prayer with adoration. You spend time praising God for who He is. Then you go into confession. You confess who you are. You confess your sinfulness. You confess your need for Him. But then you move on to thanksgiving. Sometimes we forget to just thank God for all the blessings that we have. In our middle school class today, we were talking a little bit about this, and I mentioned the fact that a couple of them are going to be going down to Mexico. When they come back, there'll be some other things that they'll be more thankful for than maybe they realized before they went. Spend some time just thanking God for all the things in your life. And you might stop focusing on the things that are going wrong, and you might see some things to be thankful for. And then lastly, supplication has to do with when you actually petition God, whether it's asking Him for things in your own life, or you are going to bat for other people in the church or in your world that are struggling, have cancer, have other kinds of needs. Go to God, broaden your view of prayer, and involve all kinds of things in it. There are many other possible ways. I don't want to leave the impression that this is the only way that you should pray, but it's one that's helped probably millions of people focus and be able to broaden out their prayer. Number three, C, increase your time in communal prayer. Communal prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, one of our passages that we looked at last week, this is a passage where Jesus is correcting some of the abuses of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want to point out that Jesus is correcting an abuse of prayer, of public prayer. Where people want to pray and want everybody to see how holy and righteous they are and how eloquent a prayer they are. And Jesus says, hey, you've got it all wrong. If people look at you and say, wow, that's a great prayer, that's the reward you get. But when you go inside your closet and you pray to God, He sees you in secret, He will bless you in a much deeper way. That's what Jesus is doing. He is not downing the importance of prayer with other people. We see in the rest of the New Testament lots of prayer with other folks, lots of communal prayer. In fact, in the book of Acts, I was reading a book this week, and a guy said that 35 times in the book of Acts there is prayer going on. And he said most of those times it is in communal prayer. And being somebody who's a little bit skeptic by nature, I said, I'm going to check that out. So Annalise and Makaira and I, we got out the Bible, and we looked every single reference up. He was close, 32 times. It was 66% of the time in the book of Acts. The Christians are praying together, not just by themselves. And some of those individual times, one could argue it might have been with others there as well. That's a lot of communal prayer happening. And one of the most important moments in the church's life, I believe, is in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles have been warned sternly, do not preach anymore in the name of this Jesus. This is the first big test. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow man, what man is telling us to do? Look at what they do when Peter and John are released. This believer's prayer is powerful and should guide us as Christians in our prayer life. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then in verse 28, I'll read the whole thing actually. They said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings and the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. And by the way, that's a quote from Psalm chapter 2. It's okay to quote the Psalms in your prayers. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What a powerful prayer. They've just been threatened with their very lives. And you know what they didn't pray for? Protect us, Lord, from anything. They said, help us to be bold. And you know what? I love what happens next. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. I long for the day when we're praying in this place and it starts to shake. Okay? When we're praying so intensely, we're praying that God's will be done in Kaiser and in Salem and in Marion County and Polk County and all over the place, and that we will speak boldly and that people will hear it because it's from Him, it's not from us. And God just says, yeah! And shakes the walls. Do you think He can do it? Do you think He will do it? Let's see. Let's pray with that kind of boldness together and see if God doesn't do something like that. I think He still works in a powerful way through the prayers of His people. Private prayer is important. It is essential to the spiritual life. But so is communal prayer, praying together. Last Saturday at the leadership meeting, somebody said, you know, we're pretty good at the individual prayer. Like, you know, we know how to do that. And then we know how to have somebody come up in front here and lead a public prayer. But it's in those middle areas that we kind of struggle. In those smaller groups, when we pray together, we kind of don't know what to do. I think we need to grow in that. We need to expand our communal prayer and see what exactly God will do. What happens when Christians pray together? Powerful things happen. The Holy Spirit works powerfully in our prayers. Romans 8 says that when we cry out to the Father, we don't know what to say. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is working actively in the prayers of His people. Also, we connect with others spiritually. When you are praying with other believers, it's almost as if you are getting a window into their heart and into their soul. And I don't know if I need to belabor that point. You just simply know that. If you've spent time in prayer, whether it's in the ladies' class back here or over there or in your small groups, you know you tend to start to get a feel for another person, where they are spiritually, what their needs are. And sometimes the Holy Spirit works in those prayers to minister in ways that we simply did not plan whatsoever. But He does His will when we will come together and we will pray. We also can learn from others how to pray. We can learn from others who are more advanced in the art of prayer when we pray together. There are some specific opportunities and ideas that I would recommend for communal prayer. One is prayer nights. I would love to see us be a church that is known as a praying church that regularly meets together for nothing other than to pray together. You may have noticed that this quarter in our educational system, we've taken the first Wednesday night of the month to spend time just in prayer. We've dismissed our classes and we come in here and we pray. If you've not been able to partake of that, I want to encourage you to come, because this Wednesday night is the last one that we're going to do. It's organized, it's focused, and it is a time of about 45 minutes of praying together. You know, there's a whole book that has been written about the power of these prayer nights. Jim Cimbala wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire a few years ago. And he is the minister of a big church in New York City that 25 years ago was not a big church at all. It was like 15 to 20 people dragging themselves into church, and one of them was just coming to church so he could reach into the collection plate and take money out of it. Right? Not the greatest motivations. And he was a preacher, and he was like, I don't even want to go to this church anymore. It was that bad. And somehow he got this idea, let's just pray. And they made that Tuesday night prayer night the center, and that was the gauge of whether this church was healthy or not. And they started to pray, and it got bigger and bigger, and 100, 150 people gathered together just for communal prayer. That church is 6,000 something or other now in New York, and going gangbusters because they began to pray together. God does powerful things. Other smaller groups as well. Official small groups, whether it's your life group or unofficial small groups, when Christians get together, they should pray. What would happen if, whenever you had somebody over to your house, and it was a Christian couple, and you had dinner, what would happen if you made it your practice that you always prayed together before you left? Not a bad idea, right? And maybe even make it your practice that you commit to praying for them throughout that week or throughout that month or whatever. It binds you together in a way that the hot dog or the fruit salad or whatever you had can't necessarily do. Pray together in those situations. And then, of course, there's the one-on-one prayer. The time when you Christians, you meet together for coffee or whatever. Don't just talk, pray together. Don't just have that lunch, pray together. Maybe even in weird, awkward places that you're not familiar with. I mean, I've been approached, and I was talking to a guy a few years ago. I had something really on my heart, and I didn't know I was wearing it on my sleeves, but I guess I was. It was at the Metro Church of Christ, and I was just, how'd your week go? He asked me, and I said, well, you know, it's things, you know, up and down or whatever. And I mentioned something that was bothering me, and he just took me aside and said, let's pray about that right now. And it felt kind of weird, you know, because there were people going by or whatever. But, you know, it was a powerful moment in my life at that time. And God used him to pray with me. That kind of stuff is a little bit weird. It's a little bit out of our comfort zone. It's totally out of my comfort zone. But is it something that we can grow in? Absolutely. Get creative. Get outside our comfort zones and see if God doesn't shake our world when we pray. Diversify your prayer practices. This is number four. We're all familiar with the idea of diversifying your investments, right? I think probably we're more familiar with that in the last few years than maybe at other times, right? You put all your eggs in one basket. You only invest in gold, or you only invest in Goldman Sachs or whatever. Things might not work out, right? And so they say, oh no, spread it out. Sometimes in our prayer life, we have one thing we do, and that's about it. We pray in the morning when we get up, and then the rest of the day, yeah, we have prayer for dinner or whatever, but it's really, there's no more focused prayer throughout the day. I want to suggest two ways that we might try to grow. One is in the timing, when we actually pray. The other is the postures that we take when we pray. Those two areas. So work with me here. Don't give up on me yet. All right. Redeeming the time. notice in Daniel chapter 6, this great man of God, when he's been threatened and they've said, don't pray to anyone other than the king, this is what happens. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Sometimes we run right over that. Three times a day, that was his custom. Look in Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. By the way, the seven times a day became the model for, in the Middle Ages, the canonical hours. Some of you may be familiar with this, where there are certain times during the day when the monks and so forth would pray, and it was based on this. And I'm not saying we need to go back to the breviary or whatever and do that, but the idea is that have your day interspersed with prayer. Not just one particular moment in time, but all throughout the day, we might expand our prayer life and see what happens with it. We know that Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 tells us that. I might also encourage you to take a look at the book of Acts. As I was studying this week, looking at this, there are several references in the book of Acts to the hour of prayer that the apostles prayed. And some said they were following the Jewish practices of praying at certain times of the day. You might specifically look at Peter and his interaction with Cornelius. You might look at those sections in chapter 10. But the point is, perhaps we can think of varying our prayer life to include designated times during the day that are focused on prayer. Let's diversify our prayer life. Morning, noon, evening, bedtime, different kinds of prayer for each parts of the day. I know one person who, they were kind of following this Acts structure, and they would specifically focus on ACTS in the mornings when they prayed, but then when their noontime prayers, it was totally supplication. They got right down to business, and they were praying for people in the church. They had a little card, I'm interceding for these people. That's all I do at the noontime. I don't spend a lot of time doing anything else. I focus on that. And then they did something else in their evening prayers. And it broke up their prayer life some that was spiritually beneficial for them. Also, we might try to utilize the dead time. And hopefully you know what I mean by that. There are all kinds of times during our day, especially if you've got a commute, when that could be a time that you could spend in prayer. Why not have a little note card in your car, if you're a commuter, that just has some things to pray for on it. And when you're driving there, instead of to turn on the radio and listen to some guy yakking about politics or the Blazers or whatever, well, that's okay, nothing wrong with that. But maybe take 10 minutes and yak with him, you know, up there, right? About other things, very important things, and see if that doesn't help in your life. But also, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about continually praying. And sometimes we wonder, what exactly does that look like? Does that mean I just walk around all day long and I'm praying and I'm not focusing on where I'm driving or anything? No, it's more of this life of prayer that we are to have, where we are in this constant presence of God. And sometimes it's focused, and sometimes it just kind of comes out of nowhere. And here's the analogy that I would use. Sometimes when we're on a road trip, Melody and I might be having a conversation. Let's say we have a focused conversation about, hunting. I don't know. Something like that. Maybe that doesn't happen very often, you know. Okay, and we're really focused, and maybe I'm so focused that I'm kind of going like this, and she said, hey, watch the road, would you please? You know, that's a focused time of prayer. You might consider that those specific times. But then there are other times where we're just driving along, miles go by, nobody said a word, and I said, oh, look at that tree, that's kind of nice. Oh, that's neat. Oh, look at that dead skunk, you know, or whatever, on this road trip. And we're still conversing, but it's in a different way. It's interruptions of prayer. Maybe that might be a way to think about it. So when you're out and about and there's something on your mind, you're going to that meeting, you're going to the unemployment office and you don't know if they're going to extend your unemployment. Lord, be with me. I don't want to lose my cool if they say no, but I really need this, Lord. Be with me. There's a short little prayer, okay? Or let's say you're going to meet with somebody. It's going to be a tense conversation. Lord, help me say the right thing. Help me not to do this or to do that. Short little prayers that can be part of our daily conversation with the Lord. And then also our other unusual occasions. Times, other times. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, on all kinds of occasions. And this is where you're going to need to get creative and think, when can I pray that I usually don't pray? You know, obviously, you know, you might have to do a lot of it inside your head, okay? But here's an example that I was taught this. I was kind of ashamed that I did. I was a Bible major in college. I was supposed to be very spiritual, right? And we were on this road trip. I can't remember what we were doing. But we came across this accident on the side of the road. And you know what I do when I see an accident? It's like, oh man, yeah, ooh, flames, you know? And ooh, that car is crunched, you know? Or BC Towing is going to have a tough time getting that thing off that other car, you know? And this one girl said, oh man, we should pray for those people. It's like, I hadn't even thought about that. Yeah, because it's a family that's affected. Yeah, I hadn't even thought about that. I'm ashamed to say that. But that's a place where prayer can interrupt our life and be part of the daily existence. Okay? Bring redeem the time for prayer. Also, within this, I want to mention this idea of postures. We modern people are kind of, we downplay the bodily side of prayer. That's never been that way, okay, in the history of Christianity, to where you would say things like, the body doesn't matter. That's what the Gnostics would say. The body doesn't matter. Christians say the body does matter. What you do with your body makes a difference. Whether it's you don't commit immorality or even the way that we pray. We are body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes we would just think that, well, these things are petty, they're just techniques, and they don't really matter. I want to challenge you today to think about that. Okay? Think that through a little bit before you dismiss that. We know that body language means things, right? Like, guys, if you come home and you're a little bit late and your wife is standing there at the door like this, she didn't say anything, but you know, okay, I'm busted. Okay, where's the doghouse, right? Or if she's standing there, oh, you know that, hey, everything's great, you know? Or kids, you go into the principal's office and you're in trouble and you sit down and put your feet up on her desk. Body language is going to come to play in your life at that moment, okay? Or soldiers, if you stand at ease when you're told to stand at attention, body language matters, doesn't it? Posture may tell our souls, our spirits, something about our attitude at the very moment toward God. And according to Barry Leash, a guy who wrote a book called People in the Presence of God, he says that there are the three most common prayer postures in the Bible are this. Well, there's three of them right up there, right? There's pictures of them. And I'm not going to ask you to pick which one you think is the most common, but I'll just tell you which one it is. It's probably not the one you realize. It's the one right here with this guy in prostration, laying down on his face. In fact, that's probably got him a little bit high off the ground. Throughout the Bible, look at what Jesus did the night of his betrayal. He fell on his face. He didn't stand before God. He didn't kneel before God. He didn't sit before God. He fell on his face. The second most common one is this one. In our church history class on Wednesday nights, that was one of the theme pictures. And my point was that this was such a common prayer posture that artists of history, they call this the orans, which in Latin just means the praying posture. It was such a common way that Christian artists depicted a person praying. You want to picture a person praying, you go like this. And then, of course, kneeling is the third most common one that we see in Scripture. And these may be some biblical body postures you might want to try and implement in your private prayer life. I'm not suggesting that you come in here next week and whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your private prayer life. See it. See if that doesn't make a difference. See if when you're feeling very contrite because of your sins, that it just feels right to be on your knees before God. See if it doesn't matter when you're feeling very much thankful for God, that you just want to say, Lord, thank you. You want to express yourself bodily toward Him. See if that doesn't seem right. It's very biblical. We know that. Not necessarily required, but it is biblical if you would like to do that. See if it doesn't make a difference. And don't be like that kid who's never tried broccoli and he's sure that he doesn't like it because it doesn't look good. Don't be like that. Maybe try it. And then if you don't like it, then you can spit it out. But at least try some of these things. See if it doesn't make a difference. Kneeling, lifting hands, prostrating yourself before God are all biblical expressions. This way that we pray, which is the modern way, it's really from the Middle Ages, when a serf would bow before his lord and put his hands together like this, and his lord would wrap his hands around him, and it became a sign of supplication. But it's not in the Bible. It's from culture. So maybe try some of these things and see if it doesn't make a difference. Lastly, expect great things. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. This is a passage in 1 John where John is basically capturing the essence of what Jesus said in what Dan had read earlier in Luke chapter 11. God wants us to pray. He wants us to be bold in prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Go like that widow and knock on that judge's door. Go like that person who needs some bread and he's got some family in town and he goes to his buddy's house and he knocks on his door late at night. Keep persistent in prayer and expect great things from God and look for His answers to your prayers. Does God always answer prayer? Yes, He does. He answers our prayer, but not according necessarily to what we would like. Again, Bill Hybels, I think, brings out a really interesting way to think about answered prayer. He says sometimes our prayer is not in God's will, and so He says no. As when Jesus prayed on the night of His betrayal, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." It was not in God's will. The Lord said no. Other times, God says, slow. Yes, that's in my will, my son, but not right now. I'm preparing some things for you, and so slow down. There are other times where the Lord might say, no, grow, my son. Your motives are bad. James chapter 4 talks about praying, and you don't get because your motives are bad. You need to grow. And there are times when the Lord says, yeah, this is in my will, your motives are right, and it's the right time, go. God answers our prayers and expect Him to do great things. Brothers and sisters, I told you there was going to be a lot, okay? Hopefully some of this carpet bombing, some of this stuff sticks with you. Maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's the idea of making a plan of action. Maybe it's broadening your view of prayer to more than just asking for things. Maybe it's your time issues in terms of meeting with other Christians in prayer. Maybe it's diversifying. Maybe you've never even thought about kneeling before God in prayer. Maybe it's that your expectations are way too low and that needs to change. Whatever it is, I pray that you will be blessed and that you will grow in the discipline of prayer. Here's the last thing I want you to hear from me today. There's more, way more of God's heart that's available to you. What Tom said at the Lord's Supper is so true. We can draw close to Him with full assurance of faith. And when you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. I pray that that'll be true of us this week. Whatever your needs are this morning, if you have a special need of prayer, this is an opportunity for you to do that. Or if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, this is also a time to respond to the gospel. Please make your needs known as Tim leads us in this song.